You know, what you just heard, you just got a glimpse into the world that we live in. What you just saw is a little bit of the reality of the world. And it's the reality, the world we live in, it's not safe. The world we live in, it's not safe. It's not always clean. And for a lot of people, it's not happy. In fact, we live in a world that is characterized by many wrong beliefs. Many wrong beliefs about how life works and how to interact with people in certain ways for your benefit. And many of those beliefs, they lead to a lot of dark behavior. And so we got a glimpse of that today as Genesis Project, as they share a little bit about the life of many people in the world. The life of many people in our community who they don't really have what we have here. When we come and we gather on a Sunday morning, it's really actually a pretty safe place. It's a place where there's a lot of love, there's a lot of caring. It's a place where sometimes I see someone after service being prayed for in tears, knowing that they're surrounded by love and care and support and community. But there's a lot of people that don't have that. So part of me, I guess, I want to start by saying thank you guys for what you're doing because you are part of the church's arm in reaching out to that dark world. Part of me wants to share that because it makes me think a little bit about the book of Jude. You know, if you want to follow me today, I'm gonna spend some time in the beginning and the end of the book of Jude. Now, the beginning of the book of Jude, he is writing to the church, and he is writing, and he starts to say, I want to write about one thing, but because of the situation in which we live, I'm going to write to you about something else. Listen to Jude. There's only one chapter, so it's Jude verse 3 and verse 4. He says, Beloved, those who are loved by Jesus, those who are part of the church, beloved. He says, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. You know, notice how he starts this letter. He says, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. He says, church, I wanted to write you a letter about how awesome it is that all of us get to share in Jesus Christ together. He says, I wanted to write to you and just talk about how amazing it is that we know Jesus, we know his love, we know we're going to spend forever and eternity with him. It doesn't get much better for us. That's what I wanted to write to you about. I wanted to just share this great news with you. I wanted us to celebrate. That was my intent. He says, I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. But he says, I found it necessary to write about something else. I found it necessary to write to you, appealing to you to contend for the faith. I wanted to write to you about something different because there's some people who have infiltrated, in their case, the church, but there's some people who have infiltrated and they have a belief system and a lifestyle that is contrary to what we have. They have a belief system it's the wrong belief system. And they have a lifestyle, it actually describes it as sensual. They have a lifestyle that is looking out for their own pleasure, looking out for their own good. And I think some of what we heard this morning is seeing that kind of lifestyle at the far end of the spectrum, where they not only look out for their own good, but they do it at the expense of other people, where they're willing to use other people for their own sensuality. And so, today, I kind of want to reflect on this idea. Yeah, I understand, and I want to be upfront. This is not a one-for-one correlation. Jude, he's writing to the church specifically, where there's wrong teaching within the church, and it's led to wrong behavior. But I want to take that basic principle. I want to step back, and I want to look at just our culture in general, and say we've got a culture of wrong belief, all sorts of wrong beliefs, and these wrong beliefs they lead to lifestyles, and some of these lifestyles are. They're horrible. and they cause tons of pain upon other people. In a sense, I want to approach this to say, you know, we have these realities in our world that we live in. And as the church, we have to talk about them. Because we have the only answer because we have Jesus, right? So it would be awesome for Sunday after Sunday for us to gather and say, hey, we've got Jesus. Yes, we do. We've got Jesus. You guys know that one? It would be awesome for every Sunday for us to gather and do that and encourage each other and build each other up. But we live in a dark world. And so we have to take the opportunity to talk about the real issues. And talk about and think through how do we as a church respond to these real issues? How do we as a church not just encourage and build each other up, but how do we step out into a sin-saturated culture and make a difference for Jesus Christ? A difference that really helps change people's lives. That's my goal today. You know, we're talking about reflect. Our series is Reflect, and it's about how we reflect many of the same purposes and many of the same characteristics that Jesus did. There's places in Scripture that talk about Jesus in one way, and then in a different place it talks about us in the exact same way. This is our fifth week looking at this. We've talked about how Jesus was loved as a child of God, because he was, and about how we are loved with that same exact amount and measure of love. We are a child of God. Last week was kind of an offshoot of that when we talked about how we are the aroma of Christ to God. We are loved so much by God that when he smells us, he smells his son Jesus. We spent some time talking about how we're supposed to be a light to the world, how we're filled with the Spirit, all of these characteristics that are connected with Jesus and his life, whether we realize it or not. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, they are true of you also. And so today we're taking this in a little bit different manner. Because Jesus, he had as one of his goals, as one of his objectives, it was to guard believers. And kind of connected, it was to reach out, and we're going to talk more about that next week, reach out to those who were led astray. But he really guarded his disciples. He guarded them physically. He guarded them spiritually. When he prays in John 17, he actually says this to the Father. Verse 12, he says, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. Listen here, he says, I have guarded them. I have guarded them. His disciples, he says, and not one of them has been lost except for the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He says, not one of those who were truly mine did I let go of. Now, Judas is the exception, and I would argue he wasn't really one of Jesus's. That's why he wasn't guarded. But those who were truly Jesus's, he guarded completely. He watched over them spiritually. It's easy to see that. He watched over them physically. Remember when they're freaking out in the boat? We're going to die. And Jesus is taking a snooze. And Jesus gets up and he calms the storm. I mean, he guarded his disciples. There's places in Scripture that talks about guarding what we believe. If you're in a discipleship group, you're going to talk about that today or later this week when your group meets. About how Paul writes to he speaks to the leaders in Ephesus, and he teaches them how to guard doctrinally what people believe. We see Paul write to the church in Galatia, in Galatians 6. He says this in verse 1. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. He says, keep watch over yourselves. He says, watch out when you're trying to help those who are maybe wandering away. He says, keep watch over yourselves. Guard each other so that you don't get tempted, so you don't fall away. There's a handful of passages that make it kind of clear, but I really want to focus on this passage in Jude. And not this passage that we began with, but toward the end of Jude. You see, after verse 3 and 4, Jude starts to write, and he actually gives example after example after example. It almost is exhausting in one chapter of all of these examples of those who are doing life the wrong way, those who are under condemnation, those who are facing God's judgment. And he makes it really clear, these are the wrong ways to go about life, and this is the consequence. And then you get all the way to verse 20. He says, but you. You see, he lists out and he explains these wrong beliefs and these wrong lifestyles that lead toward pain and lead ultimately toward judgment. And he makes it really clear, and then he stops and he says, but you, beloved, but you, church. And he gives us a prescription for how we're supposed to live in contrast with what he just described and all of the wrong ways to live. He says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. You know, the big picture here is he's saying, here's all the wrong in the world. Here's a whole list of wrong belief systems and wrong lifestyles. But you don't go about life that way. Those who call on the name of Jesus Christ, you don't go about life that way. You live totally different. If I were to summarize in two lines what he says in this passage, it's right here. It says, remain in love. As believers, we remain in love and we rescue in mercy. Remain in love and rescue in mercy. You know, verse 20 and 21 again. This is the remain in love piece. And let me read it before I explain why what he's saying here is remain in love. Verse 20, once again, he says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. You know, why do we say this passage means to remain in love? The reality is in these verses right here, these two verses, there's only one commandment. Now, in Greek, you could get into some of the nitty-gritty, and I'm not going to bother with that so much right now, but there's only one command in this. It starts by saying, you know, build yourselves up in the faith and pray in the Holy Spirit, but those actually aren't commandments. Those are kind of under-commandments, I guess you could say, for that one commandment. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Those other commandments, we'll talk about those in a second, but he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Big picture, if we as a church are going to make an impact in our world that is marred by wrong belief systems and by wrong lifestyle, the very first thing you and I have to do is we have to keep ourselves in the love of God. See, love is the core of everything we do. Love is the core of everything we do as believers. And it's not our love for each other. And it's not our love for the world and the people of the world. It's not our love for God. It's the love of God for us. It's the love of God for us. It's the transforming love of God for us. I really appreciated the stories you guys shared because you said, hey, when we help people, we don't really do it. Right, Andy? You said we don't really do it. They get to encounter Jesus Christ, and they get to realize how loved they are by God, and God's transforming love does the work. See, love is the skeleton of the Christian faith that everything else is built upon. You want to talk about growth? It doesn't happen without love. You want to talk about worship? It's not going to happen without love. You want to talk about outreach? It's not going to happen until you get a glimpse of how loved you are by God. That's the core. How loved are you by God? We talk about it a lot, but we are loved so much by God that he sent his most precious son, his only son. He sent the one who from eternity past has been in heaven along with him and the Holy Spirit. And they have the closest, most fond relationship. It's described as a perfect father-son relationship. He sent him to die for you and for me. He sent his son Jesus to die so that we can experience, so that we can understand, so we can get a picture of how loved we are by God the Father. Now, how often do you reflect on that kind of love? And you might say, yo, I do my devotions every day. Awesome. But that's not what I'm asking right now. Because I've had moments when I've done my devotions and I have not stopped to intentionally reflect on God's love. How often do you reflect on God's love? Is it daily? Do you have regular moments throughout the day where you stop, even if there's chaos all around you, and you stop and remember, I am a child. I am the term in Jude, beloved. I am loved by God. Do you find yourself going a handful of days without doing that? Do you find maybe once a week, you stop and you recognize how loved you are? You find it's occasionally, maybe not even once a week. You see, it all comes down to the Father's love for you. You know, we can talk about some more ideas today, and we will. We'll look at some more things in Scripture. But until we understand the gospel, until we understand that He sent His Son to die for you because He loves you, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters until we start to get that picture of his unconditional love for you, for me. It's the core. That's the core. These other things that he says under remaining in love, they're participles, which means that they're doing one of two things in this passage. They're either describing how to remain in love, or they're like tacking on, like these are parts of remaining in love is the simplest way to put it. And he lists out three of them. However you want to look at it, the reality is they're vital. They're vitally connected to what it means to remain in love. He lists them out. He says, building in your most holy faith. He says, you're supposed to build your faith. What he's saying here is he's saying, this is about trust. This is about trusting God more. Part of remaining in His love is trusting that He really does love you. And as you reflect on His love for you, it's recognizing, I'm supposed to trust God and His love in whatever I'm going through. I'm supposed to trust God and His love in the middle of my own sin. When I'm struggling and when I'm failing, I'm still trusting Him that He's going to see me through it. That He's going to be the one that helps me out. I'm supposed to trust God with my finances. I'm supposed to trust God with my marriage, even when it's hard. My kids, when they're rebellious. I'm supposed to trust God in all. Trust is connected to love here. He says also praying in the Holy Spirit. You know, there's lots of ways that this is looked at, but I think that the most common and easiest understanding of this is praying and being led by the Spirit in your prayer. See, it's the difference of praying for only your needs, which oftentimes we don't really need, but are really wants. And instead, it's this prayer that says, God, help me to respond the way you want me to in this situation. God, I pray for my friend who is far from you. It's when your prayers start to take on the flavor of God's heart. It's when you're being guided by the Holy Spirit. And then he says, waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this is him saying, waiting for Jesus to return. He's saying, have hope. Have hope that Jesus is going to come back. Have hope that this broken, dark world that we're talking about today, that is full of wrong beliefs and it's full of wrong behavior, have hope that Jesus is going to come back someday and He's going to fix it all. He's going to wipe the tears away. He's going to heal the wounds, not just physically, but those deep soul wounds that we carry. He says, remain in love. Remain in love. That has to do with building your faith, praying in the Spirit, and having hope in Jesus. Now, I don't know if you noticed it, but did you notice the triune God in this passage? It says, keep yourselves in the love of God, referring to God the Father. It says, pray in the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit. It says, wait on God the Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? To recognize that remaining in love, it has its foundation, is almost as behind the scene core, is all relational with God in His triune nature. That's what it means to remain in love. It's relational. I don't know if you noticed the big three either, right? Paul talks about how three things, faith, hope, and love. Jude echoes the same exact thing here. But then remember what Paul says. The greatest of these is love. Remain in love. Remain in his love. When you remain in his love, that allows us as a church, as an individual, to take that next step, which is the rescue and mercy. You know, those who are anchored in God's love are able to reach out to the hurting world in a way that no one else can, because they're connected with God's love. And so we rescue in mercy, and he talks about three different categories of people that we have a role in reaching out to. Three different categories. Verse 22, he says, "And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Remain in love, rescue in mercy." He describes three kind of people that we reach out to with mercy. The first he describes are the doubters. He says, show mercy to those who doubt. Show mercy to those who are wishy-washy in their faith. Maybe they put their faith in Jesus, but they fall on their face all the time. And they're constantly being led astray. And they sometimes you feel like, when are you going to mature? When are you going to just grow up? And it's like almost our natural response to them is to say, in a judging tone, come on, let's get it together. Come on, stop doing the same thing over and over again. But what does Jude say here? He says, show mercy. See, mercy is not giving a judgment that's deserved. And so when we show mercy to those who doubt, we show mercy to those who are maybe young in the faith or wishy-washy or struggling Christians who can't quite seem to figure it out yet. And instead of coming at them with judgment and looking down our noses at them and making them feel terrible, what we do is we come around them with the opposite, and we encourage and we build up and we say, I'm there, we're going to get through this, and I'm not going to leave your side. See, we're able to reflect that same kind of unconditional love because we've experienced it from God the Father. It could be those wishy-washy Christians. It could also be those who have yet to put their faith in Jesus. They're being wooed by God's love. Maybe they're hearing about Jesus' love for them, but they're standing on the other side, and they're standing in the middle of all of the good things the world offers them. And they see what Jesus is offering, but they're just not quite ready. Show mercy. Don't judge. Don't give up. Don't be impatient, but show mercy. Hang in there with them. He says, show mercy to those who doubt. He also says to others, verse 23, save others by snatching them out of the fire. This is vivid language. He says, there's others who you literally got to snatch out of fire. Snatch out of judgment. That's those who were living in those false belief systems and living in those false lifestyles. They're so convinced that what the world has to offer is better, that they're enamored with it. And some of them, they haven't quite realized that they're in the fire yet. Some of them, they're enjoying the world and really kind of just, they think it's all about them. It's kind of like the image of, in the South, they boil frogs, right? You guys know, they eat frog legs. I've never had frog legs. I know Tim has, right? I don't know if anyone else has. From what I understand, they put them in a pan of water, lukewarm water, cold water, turn on the heat, and those frogs just sit there until they boil to death, right? What's that? Poor frogs. That's those in the world who are enjoying all the things of the world. They don't realize that there's a fire under them. They don't realize that judgment's coming. They don't realize that the heat's going to keep rising and rising and rising. They think it's all about them and what they can enjoy. There's others, though, that they feel the heat. See, there's those who, one of the lines I heard when you guys were presenting earlier, you said, there's this deceptive trap. And we heard about one of those deceptive traps today where people lure others into this sex trafficking world. And it's deceptive because if you've heard anything about how they kind of like prime people for it, it's super deceptive. But there's deceptive traps all over the place. And there's those who have been caught into the trap and now they live and their life is a hell on earth. Their life is a hell on earth where there is pain and there is shame and there is sorrow and it's overwhelming. And what Jude says here, he says, reach out and snatch him out of the fire. Save him out of the fire. Now, how do you save someone out of the fire? Caitlin knows. She's a firefighter. She gears up and she goes in. We do the same exact thing. We gear up. Not with the oxygen tank. We gear up with God's love. We remain in His love. And then we go into those situations where it's hot. Where people live in a hell on earth. And we bring God's love to them. Do you know anyone who's living in a hell on earth? Do you know anyone who maybe they're in the pot and the heat's on, they just don't realize it yet. See, Jude's telling us today, saying, you gotta be remaining in God's love. You need to sense His love so fully, but that needs to move you to snatch out of the fire those who are part of the world, those who have been deceived, those who have been led astray. But you know what? That's why we partner with Genesis Project. That's why we partner with Federal Way Coalition Against Trafficking, because we recognize they are doing that work of reaching into those dark places. That's also why we partner with Twin Lakes Elementary School. And we pray for the apartments around our corner, because there are countless people that are lost. Some realize it, some don't even realize it. And we're supposed to snatch them, save them from the fire. Now, hell on earth is bad enough. Whether they're enjoying life outside of Christ or they're living in a terrible lifestyle, but either way, eternal hell is even worse, isn't it? You know, the reality is this passage isn't just talking about saving those who are in darkness right now. It's talking about saving those who are headed toward darkness forever. Saving those who are headed toward the eternal hell, which is forever separation from God's love. So I asked you, do you know anyone who's living hell on earth today? But I want to ask you the same question in that context. Do you know anyone who's headed toward eternal separation from God? Because you get to be the rescuer. You're not the Savior, but you get to point to the Savior, Jesus Christ. The third category that Jude tells us to help, to rescue. He says, show mercy with fear, even to the worst. That's what it says at the end of verse 23. It says, to others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. And when it's talking about hating even the garment stained by the flesh, it's talking about not those who just are living a sinful lifestyle with wrong belief systems, not just those who are trapped by it. It's talking about the perpetrators. It's talking about those who have so bought into that kind of belief system that their garments are stained by the flesh. Honestly, in the context of what we're talking about today, it's talking about the sex traffickers and the perpetrators and the Johns and the pimps and the racists or the rapists, which we're all for looking at helping those who are being abused. But this challenges us to love even those who are committing the most heinous of sin. Even those whose clothes are saturated by sin, we're supposed to show mercy to them. God tells us to show mercy to them. Why? Because God loves them. Because the same grace that has been offered to us, God wants to offer to them. God's heart is that no one will perish. See, the gospel, it's not about us not being that bad. The gospel is about all of us in humanity being so bad that Jesus had to come and die for us to pay the consequence for me and for the rapist and for anybody else. That's what the gospel says. It's for anybody who believes. And so Jude reminds us of that when he says, show mercy even to those whose clothes are just filthy with sin. Now he says, do it with fear. Do it with fear. Why fear? So that you don't get lured into the same lifestyle as them. It's like the firefighter that puts on all their gear. They are so secure in their gear. You and I have to be so secure in God's love for us that when we start to reach out into that dark world, we're not going to be led down that wrong path. We're going to be, as Don talked about a few weeks ago, lights shining in the darkness, not contaminated by the darkness. When you think about those who are the worst of the worst, you're not sharing out loud, but I just want you to think in your mind for a second. Do you have a response of hate? Do you have a response of judgment? Or when you think about them, does it lead you to pray for their soul? Does it lead you to try to figure out what it looks like to love? That's the kind of response God's calling us to here. It reminds me of Nikki Cruz. I don't know if you guys have heard of Nikki Cruz. He's an evangelist. He's kind of up there in years, and so he's not talked about a whole lot anymore. Have you heard of Nikki Cruz? Nikki Cruz was born into a terrible family in Puerto Rico. When he's 15, he moved to the States, got involved with one of the worst gangs possible, ended up being a warlord for the gang, running the thing, involved in tons of violence and involved in tons of drugs and all that stuff, right? And there was one guy who kept coming to him over and over again, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Nikki Cruz, the first time, I guess he slapped the guy in the face, said, I don't want any of that. The guy kept coming back, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Until at one point, it was no longer a man's voice saying Jesus loves you. It's the voice of God piercing his heart and changing him from being someone who was running a gang on the street to being someone who was reaching the street for Jesus Christ. See, that's what God's love can do. It can take those who are furthest away and make them the most zealot advocate of Jesus Christ. So we're supposed to have mercy to those whose clothes are stained with sin. Today's a simple message. Remain in love and rescue in mercy. You can't do the second one first. You can't do the second one first. You start by remaining in His love. See, the core is God's love, and I'm convinced the more you know God's love, it leads you to be able to show God's love. Now, I'm going to pray for a second, or in a moment, but I'm just going to give like a minute of silence before we do. And I want you to pray before I even pray. And I want you to pray about those two things. Remaining in love, what that looks like in your life. How do you intentionally reflect on God's love regularly? And then rescuing in mercy. What is God's love drawing you to do? Who is God's love drawing you to reach? Gracious and good Father in heaven, Lord, we come with hearts that are taking a moment to reflect on your love. God, I pray for every single one of us that we would get a sense of what it means to be loved by you. Lord, I thank you that this church, that we want to make a difference in our world, that we are outward focused, that we care about our community, that we care about the lost. But Lord, I pray in this moment that we recognize none of that happens without your love for us. And then that love being poured out to this world. So God, I pray that you would help us to see how secure we are in your love. That we really would remain in your love, and that would draw every single one of us to the assignment you have for us. It would draw every single one of us to the place where you want us to show grace, whether it's with the Genesis Project, or whether it's at Twin Lakes, or whether it's by loving our neighbor faithfully. God, I pray that you would use us to show mercy to this world. And I pray that lives would be changed all to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.